As we continue to work through our passages in Romans, we come to chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul is right in the middle of some attention-grabbing statements and questions to the Jewish nation, basically trying to help them to understand how God sees them. It's a totally different picture than the way they see themselves. And so it kind of takes their breath away, as it were, when he is just very pointed and says, this is the truth. This is how God sees each one of us. And their thought was, but you know, the law was given to us and only us. And so consequently, we are the blessed nation of God. We are God's people. How in the world could we possibly be a part of the condemned, like you're trying to say? And so the Apostle Paul has to get very specific in this passage of Scripture today. In fact, if you have any margin labels or paragraph labels, like my Bible has, verses 17 to 24, it's entitled Cautions Against Hypocrisy. Cautions against being a hypocrite. So let's pick up at verse 17. We've covered the last message, verses 17 and 18, but it's the beginning of the sentence, so you don't get the whole idea unless we read the sentence. So let's read verses 17 through 24. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, through you, as it is written. Wow. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, basically, because of you. If you've ever had a backhanded slap across your face, that's in essence what the Apostle Paul just did. It's like, you've got to be kidding. What are you talking about? They had no clue. Because they were the only ones that had the revealed will of God. They had the ability to make supreme moral decisions based on their spiritual knowledge of the law. And so consequently, the Apostle Paul is having to deal with just the issue of hypocrisy, of knowing one thing and living some other way. You know, that's a sin that is easy for you and me to become involved with as well. Hypocrisy. To say one thing, do something else. We are this in public, we're that in private. The same thing can be true of us, as was said of the Jews. They had the law, they had knowledge of God's will. We're the same way. We have the Word of God. We have the knowledge of God's will. And so it would be just as easy for us to be hypocritical about what we say we believe and what we know if our lives don't back up what our lips say. And so consequently, the title of the message is, There Are Too Many Hypocrites in the Church. You ever heard that? How many of you have heard that? May I see your hands? The rest of you are too tired to raise your hands, aren't you? Yeah. We all hear it. There are too many hypocrites in the church. Now, at first, when you hear that statement, you can either bow up, like, or you can bow down, recognizing truth when you hear it. Hypocrites. And it wouldn't take us long just to go through the auditorium and get illustrations. You could probably right now give me an illustration of somebody who calls himself or herself a Christian, and you're going, really? Oh, come on. That would be my message right there, amen? We could just go through the church. So consequently, when the unbelieving world looks at the church and says, there are too many hypocrites in the church, we really have to say, if we're going to be honest, you're right. And so there's room for you. Right? Because we're all hypocrites. We all fake it one time or another, one way or the other. And so consequently, we have to be honest with ourselves. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Israelites to do, to be honest with themselves. Now, in the first four verses, 17 through 20, he gives us some general characteristics of hypocrisy. They were true in the Jewish nation. They can also be true in us. Number one, a hypocrite tends to take only a general or intellectual interest in spiritual truth. A hypocrite, intellectual interest in spiritual truth, or maybe just kind of a general interest in spiritual truth. And that's exactly what the Jewish teachers had done. They had taken the intellectual interest in spiritual truth. And they could tell you what this meant and what that meant. And they would argue about the law. And they'd have one argument after another just going back and forth because they had been taught the law. They had memorized the law. In fact, they had even taught the law to others. And so consequently, they knew it right here. Just like you and I know the Word of God. Maybe you went to Sunday school, you memorized verses. When I was a kid, we could earn a free trip to camp if we memorized and said 50 scripture verses. So obviously you know what my mother said. You're going to memorize 50 scripture verses. I said, but Mom, I'm sure you guys have the money. That was not the point, was it? They said, yeah, okay, we can afford to send you to camp, but you're going to learn 50 scripture verses. So every spring, my brother and I, memorizing verses, saying verses on the way to church. We'd go into a little Sunday school class. We'd say our verses. We'd get them checked off. And then the assistant pastor got the idea that before we went to camp, we should say all 50 at the same time. God love him. I think he's the only one that did, you know. But I thought 50 verses at one time. And he said, well, certainly, if you've learned them, you've learned them. Hello? If I were to ask all of the folks who have been through Awana and you've gotten all of the badges, some of you are looking down now. Don't look down. Not the time to look down. You've got the badges at home. They're hanging in your closet. If I were to say to you, all right, give me those verses, you'd go, oh, for God so loved. Are you with me? See, that's the way the Jews were. They had memorized the verses, and they'd even taught the verses. But it hadn't changed their lives. And so they were the experts. But I want to just kind of remind you that they weren't spiritual. See, Jesus was simply saying, just because you've memorized, just because you've taught them, doesn't mean you're right with God. And the same thing is true for us. Just because we've memorized Scripture, just because we can answer spiritual questions maybe, that does not mean that we are right with God. We can be just as hypocritical as they were. Now, notice secondly, a hypocrite is usually complacent with his spiritual condition. Usually complacent with his own spiritual condition. In other words, in his mind, there is no need for change. You know, I'm okay. A hypocrite. I'll never forget the chairman of our deacon board came to me one Sunday morning and he said, I was shaking hands in the lobby, and he said, Pastor, you may wonder why I never come forward during the invitation. Now, down south, they give invitations Sunday morning after the services, Sunday night after the services, sometimes Wednesday night after the services. And so he said, you may wonder why I never come forward during the invitation. He said, I'll just tell you straight up. He said, I have made all the spiritual decisions that I ever need to make in my life. Boing, this flag comes up in my mind. My first thought was, wow, I've just met the first perfect person I've ever seen. That's amazing. And he's right here in our church. How awesome is that? A few years later, he led a church split, and 200 people followed him out of the doors of our church, many of them never to go to church again. You see, you can get the idea, I don't need to change. That's usually a characteristic of a hypocrite. I'm fine. Everything's good. I'm cool. You guys are the ones that have the problem. And that was what Paul was pointing out. That is your idea. In fact, he says in verse 17, you are resting in the law. They were never conscious of any deficiency, and that's usually the characteristic of a hypocrite. They always have something they're resting on. Maybe it was their Christian education. Maybe they went to Christian school. Maybe it was their theological degree. Maybe it was their Christian family. Whatever it is, a hypocrite always has something to rest on and kind of go, huh, look at that. Yeah, how about that? For the Jews, it was the law. And he said, as a result of that, you don't ever consider the fact that things might need to change. You always believe you're just kind of superior. And as a result of that, they were really struggling with humility. You know, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as they were. See, that was their attitude. It's kind of like the fellow in Luke 18 that in his prayer he said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like this filthy sinner over here. Remember that guy? I thank thee that I'm not guilty of sin like this guy. That's what you call pride. And what did Jesus say about him? He said, the guy over here that was not even raising his head but said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went out of the temple cleansed. This guy over here says, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not that guy left with the sin still in his heart. You see, a hypocrite is one that never considers the fact that anything needs to change. That if an invitation is given you read something in Scripture and you go, hey, woo. But you don't do anything about it. That's what Paul is talking about here. Notice the word confident in verse 19. Confident. That means he was absolutely complete in his thinking and convictions. His opinions were never to be questioned. You ever run anybody like that? Never question what they teach. Never question what they believe. They're confident. Well, that's a characteristic of a hypocrite. No teachable spirit. I know it all, I'll teach you. It's also the characteristic of the fifth kind of fool that the book of Proverbs talks about, and it's called the committed fool. He is committed to teaching you. And that's the same characteristic of the hypocrite. I don't need to be taught, I will teach you. In fact, as he talked about them, he basically was talking about their boastfulness. He mentioned the word boast a couple of times there, and I think they thought that was their spiritual gift, you know, boasting about this and boasting about that. And he said they saw themselves as guides of the blind and as lights and to those in darkness, and considered themselves to be the correctors of the foolish, and they were the teachers of the immature. He basically said, you guys are the epitome of everything, you know. But it was a characteristic of hypocrites. Thirdly, a hypocrite never considers any need to examine himself. Never considers any need to examine himself. He's confident, he's complacent, he's self-sufficient, he knows it all, and he's ready to teach everybody. You ever meet anybody like that? Arrogant? Now, those are characteristics of hypocrisy. Notice now in the next three verses, verses 21 to 23, the specific charges of hypocrisy. In verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. And so he begins to talk about these charges. Number one, he said, a hypocrite teaches and preaches to others, but never to himself. Never teaches to himself. Never preaches to himself. You see, if we're going to escape hypocrisy, this has to be our mirror. Amen? We have to look in the mirror. We have to examine ourselves. What do I look like? Sometimes you get done eating, but you don't look in the mirror. And you smile. And everybody looks away. Go look in the mirror. you got something hung in your teeth, right? Had a high school English teacher that was telling us one day, class was done, she was done teaching, and she was just beautiful, beautiful young lady, but still single. So one of the high school seniors, of course, you know, we all knew nothing about sensitivity. One of them said, Miss, and called her by name, why did you never get married? Well, now, what a dumb question that is to ask a single lady. But anyway, she said, well, she said, I'll tell you. She said, I fell for this guy, and oh, man, he finally invited me out. She said, I was so excited. Wow. She said, I told my roommate, oh, well, I'm so excited. And she said, we went out to eat, sat down, and we were finishing up her salad. And she said, all of a sudden, he looked at me, and his face went white, and he said, I'm just not feeling well at all. I am just going to have to go home. She said, like right now? And he said, right now. And he got up and helped her get to the car and dropped her off as quick as he could. And she said, and she was just bawling her eyes out. She said, I don't know what in the world happened. Why in the world did he get sick? And she turned around and was crying. And her roommate looked at her and she had spinach hanging from her braces. Boo. Now, that would do it, wouldn't it? But see, the problem was she didn't know it. And so many times, this is the mirror that God wants us to look into. And how often should we do that? Talk to me. Several times a day, right? I mean, we think we're presentable. I had to laugh at myself. If I don't laugh at myself, you guys just be laughing at me. But somebody told me this morning how sharp I looked, and I said, thank you very much. That's very kind. I sat down here in the front row. I crossed my leg, and my sock was inside out. Isn't that God? Just before your head gets a little too big, God says, take a look at your sock. Are you with me? You see, we think we look so good, and God says, oh, give me a break. Check the mirror, right? Check the mirror. And when we do that, we begin to understand what others see and what God sees. And so a hypocrite always teaches and preaches to others, but never to himself. Secondly, a hypocrite is actually guilty of preaching to others, but doing exactly the same thing that he's preaching against. You see that in the last part of verse 21. Now, the Apostle Paul's approach was a good counseling approach. He didn't make accusations. He just asked questions. Because questions kind of, you know, convict the conscience, they quicken the conscience, but accusations many times harden the will. And so Paul's just asking questions. And he said, dost thou commit adultery? Now, obviously, when we read that, we would think, well, no, they don't commit adultery. What they knew and what we didn't know was that there were three very illustrious Jewish rabbis, very influential rabbis, who at this very time had just been convicted of committing adultery while they were practicing rabbis. So when Apostle Paul says that, the Jews go, well. See, it's one thing to preach against something. It's something else to be practicing what you're preaching against. That's hypocrisy, isn't it? Hypocrisy. And so he says, dost thou commit adultery? Or he said, you abhor idols, but you commit sacrilege? That's in verse 22. See, the Jews had been cured of idolatry when they were carried away captive in the Babylonian captivity. They stopped worshiping idols, and from that point on again, never again worshiped idols. But at this very time, the Jews were going into the temples of the idols and stealing from their treasure houses, committing sacrilege. But that was a secret until the Apostle Paul brings it out and he says, oh, that's good. You don't worship idols anymore, you thieves. And they're going, who told him? You see, the problem is when you're listening to a preacher, God talks to him. As a result of that, your heart gets convicted. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. He said, oh, no, you don't worship idols, but oh, you commit sacrilege in the temple of the idols. Kind of like Jesus said in Matthew 23:3, they say and do not. Well, Jesus nailed it right there, didn't they? People who talk about something, but in their lifestyle, oh, it's a totally different picture. Now, these are undeniably features of hypocrisy, and so I guess the question is, where do we stack up when we hear about hypocrisy? Do you read your Bible every morning and check it off? Or do you let what you read in the Bible check you out? Should I say that again? Do you just read your Bible to check it off, or do you read your Bible for it to check you out? See, if I just read it to check it off, and then I live like I haven't read it, guess what my life is going to be like? Guess why people say there are a bunch of hypocrites in the church? Because if we walk away, and as James said, we read, but we forget what we've read, we walk away, and we live like we haven't read it, God says, what a horrible testimony you are to the watching world. How about your motives for reading the Bible? Is it to be able to show everybody up and tell everybody your knowledge, or are your motives basically to say, Lord, what is it you're trying to say to me? In other words, when you read the Bible, do you come to a passage and go, wow, whew, Lord, that's me, right there? Or do you start reading and you come to a passage like that and you go, ooh, I wonder what Psalm 23 says again. You with me? See, because we know when we start reading a convicted passage, we know what God's trying to do, but we don't want God to do that. And so we want to go back to the passages that bless our souls instead of convicting our souls. But God's word is given to comfort and to convict. And if we need conviction, then we need to come to the word of God saying, Lord, open it up to me. And if there's anything there that you want, and let me tell you something, preaching it makes it difficult because I have to live what I preach. Are you with me? Does that make sense? You see, if I say something, then all of you people and anybody that may be watching over the internet or whatever, everybody will check out, does he live what he just said? But guess what? They say the same thing about you. When you go to work, do you live what you say? That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. In fact, somebody put it this way, we've got to apply the truth of the Word of God and be humbled by it or disregard it and later be humiliated by it. I'll say that again. Do we read the Word of God and be humbled by it, or do we disregard the Word of God and later we're humiliated by it? One of the two will take place. And I'd much rather be humbled by it in the process of being by myself in the presence of God, and the Lord speaks to my heart, and the Lord says, this needs to change. And we say, Lord, it needs to change, and it will change, and God, I commit myself right now, than to disregard that conviction, and later when it comes out, and later when it becomes public knowledge, and later everybody and their uncle knows about it, and we become humiliated by it. God said, I gave you a choice back here to be humbled by it. To be convicted, to repent, to make things right, to change your way. Remember Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, that's a question, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Jesus was basically saying to them, either stop calling me Lord, or start doing what I say. One or the other. But you can't call me Lord, Lord, and never do what I tell you to do. And so consequently, these are the charges the Apostle Paul is given about hypocrisy. And then number three, our hypocrisy will cause the name of God to be blasphemed by unbelievers. This is the last verse in our passage, verse 24. Note verse 24 again. He said, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, next two words, through you, as it is said. In other words, the Apostle Paul was quoting the Old Testament, and he said, when people watch your life, the name of God is blasphemed because of the way you live. And I would very quickly say this. The world today is judging Christ and Christianity by what they see in us church members. The world today is judging Christ and Christianity by what they see in us as church members. Would you say they have a right to do that? I can't hear you. Yes. And that's exactly what they're doing. See, just as the Jews caused the Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God by their haughty living, we as Christians can cause the unbelievers to blaspheme the name of God by our hypocritical living. In Alexandria, Egypt, the Jews allegedly took an oath never to show kindness to a Gentile. They took an oath never to show kindness to a Gentile. What a testimony of God's goodness and grace that would be, right? But you see, they thought of themselves as so spiritual, so superior. And then they looked down on these puny Gentiles like, you filth of the earth. Was it any wonder nobody was interested in their God? Was it any wonder that Jesus said, that kind of spirituality will never get you close to the door of heaven? And he said to the crowds that were listening to his preaching, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. So he was point blank simply saying, something has to change. Something has to change. The unsaved don't attend our churches because of what they see inside our church buildings or outside our church buildings. They don't attend our churches because of what they see in our lives. That's why we can invite them to revival services and they're going, yeah. But if they saw a change in our life that was so attractive to them that they said, man, if I could just have a change in my life like that, and then we invited them to a special service to hear about Jesus Christ and how they could be saved, how they could be changed, they'd go, when does it start? See, that's what's not happening in our society today. As a result of that, they are blaspheming the name of God because of the way we live. They are judging Christ and Christianity. Secondly, the world is judging the truth of God in the same way. The truth of God. In other words, what does the Bible say about how we are to live? How about through suffering? What does the Bible say? In everything, give 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanks, right? Okay, so the world is watching. Everything that takes place, sickness, hardship, business losses, things fall apart. And they say, oh, your Bible says in everything give thanks. And all they hear you do is gripe and fuss and complain and blame. And the truth of God is being blasphemed and rejected because of the way we live that which is not the Christian life. Let me ask you a question. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yes. So as a result of that, we say, the Lord's good. All the time. Then what's the next phrase? All the time. The Lord's good. So you go to work tomorrow and you get a pink slip. They say, clean out your desk while we stand and watch. Tomorrow afternoon, after you've just lost your job, you go to the doctor. The doctor says you have cancer, you have 4 weeks to live. Well, that was pretty cool. God had you clean out your desk before you, you know, died and went there. Well, that was pretty nice, yeah. But see, so many times we say the Lord's good when everything's going great. When everything's falling apart, the world at that point is watching to see, is he still saying God is good? Is he still saying the Lord answers prayer? Is he still saying God is sovereign? Because if he's not, then the truth of God is being blasphemed by the way we live. Thirdly, the salvation of God is being judged when they see the effects of it in our lives. The salvation that God gives us is being judged by the watching world as they watch to see what effects take place in our lives. Are we truly changed? Or do we live the same old way with the same old attitudes, the same old prejudices? Well, I could pause on that one for a while. The same old unforgiving spirit holding grudges for years. Do they see any changes as a result of salvation in your life? Because they judge you in that way. That's exactly what verse 24 was saying. The name of God is being blasphemed by the way you are living. And then fourthly, the power of God was being judged. The power of God. He was quoting Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Israel had been taken away into captivity, and the watching world was watching all this, and their attitude was, if you've got a powerful God, he will protect you, you'll never be conquered. If you have a weak God, he won't protect you, you'll be conquered, you'll become slaves. So when they were carried away captive in the Babylonian Empire, their attitude about the power of God was, he is a powerless God because he didn't protect them. They saw it totally wrong. It was not God's power in question. It was their sin in question. Let me ask you a question. Is that the same for us today? When God is judging us for our sin, when God is judging us for our hypocrisy, when the church has no power, when the church has no influence in our society today, is God's power gone? No. Our sin is still there. Oh, we can look good. We can listen well. We can sound good. We can sing well. But when we leave this auditorium and when we leave this property, how do we live? Are there hypocrites in the church? Yes. In fact, we stand against adultery. I mean, he said, you say you're against adultery, but you're committing adultery. Let me ask you a question. Here are a couple questions. Do you take a stand against adultery and fornication, but watch it alone on your computer and your television when you're by yourself? You say, I'm against adultery, I'm against fornication, but it comes on your computer, it comes on your movie screen, it comes on your TV. How do you respond? Does your response show that you believe that is filthy and wrong and you should have nothing to do with it, or do you sit there and watch it? See, that's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Do you elevate integrity in all things, but then you see something at the office and you just kind of snitch it? It's not that much. You just snitch it. Guess what? If you take one little paper clip that doesn't belong to you, you are a... I couldn't hear you. I still couldn't hear you. See, we're a thief, regardless of the value of what we took. Had a Marine come to me one time. We were pastoring in Albany, Georgia, Marine Corps Supply Center there, and God convicted him. He finally came. He was broken, and he said, Pastor, God's convicted me of my sin. He said, I've been taking stuff off the base, and he said, I God's just breaking my heart, and I know it's wrong. I've got to get things right with God. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm thinking about just in the middle of the night driving up to the side of the fence and just throwing everything over the fence, you know, into the Marine base and driving away. And I said, have you talked to God about that? He said, I don't want to. I said, well, why not? You'd be giving it back. He said, I know, but that just doesn't seem right. I said, it's because it's not right. He that confesseth his sin shall find mercy. He that confesseth and forsaketh, right? But he that hideth his sin, no, he's going to have problems. So he said, so you're saying I need to turn myself in? I said, did I say that? Or did God say that to you? He said, I hate it when you bring God into this picture. I said, I'm not the one that convicted you in the first place. So he said, all right, pray for me. I may be in the brig. I said, I'll come visit you in the brig. He came back to me the next week, and he said, you will not believe this. He said, I drove in. He said, I went in to see the commandant of the entire base, and he said, sir, would you come out? I need you to see something in the back of my pickup. He said, my pickup was piled high. The back of it piled high with stuff I'd stolen from the base. He said, you see all this stuff? And the commandant said yes. He said, none of it belongs to me. It all belongs to the base. I've stolen every bit of it. I'm here to confess. I'm a Christian. God has convicted me of my sin. And he said, I want to make it right. I've made it right with God. I need to make it right with you. And whatever the consequences are, I'm ready to take. He said, Pastor, the commandant looked at me and said, in all of my years in the Marine Corps, I have never, ever, ever had anybody be honest like this. He said, I don't know what to do. But he said, because of the way you've responded and because God is working on you, you'll never do this again, will you? And he said, oh, no, sir, never again. He said, good, unpile it. Just dump it right here. You're free to go. See, when you're willing to take the consequences and you're totally honest, are you with me? That's when we stop being a hypocrite. That's when we finally get things right with God. Stealing little things or whatever. Third question, are you known as a gospel among your friends, but you claim to love the Lord Jesus, and your friends are going, really? You gossip to me all the time? You're a hypocrite. Do you claim to be an honest person, but you lie to your spouse or to your parents sometimes? That's hypocrisy. Do you pretend to be a good Christian teenager, church, but then when you're with your friends, you curse about your parents and you call them names? That's hypocrisy. Are you speaking up for Christ in your college group or your crew group, but then you're sleeping around? That's hypocrisy. Are you obedient to your parents in public, but you want to be like the world when you're in private? That's hypocrisy. Last question, have you bought into the idea of social drinking? And you know, it's got a little bit more than occasional social drinking. Pretty soon, before you know it, you're having more and more situations where you're getting drunk. That's hypocrisy. You see, the Bible says God is being blasphemed by you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.